It's good to be with you again. Shall we open our Bibles, please? First of all, in the book of Genesis. Genesis and chapter number 33. The book of Genesis and chapter number 33. Just a few verses at the end of that chapter, verse 18 of Genesis in chapter number 33, and it says there, "And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram, and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it El Elohe Israel, God, or the Lord, the God of Israel. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. And his soul cleaved unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, Get me this damsel to wife. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come." And down towards the end of that section, verse 25 of Genesis 34 says, "And it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, the two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword, and came upon the city boldly, and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house, and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city, because they had defiled their sister." And then over into the Gospel according to John, please, and the fourth chapter of John's Gospel, maybe just a verse first of all in chapter 3, but I want to look at John 4 tonight. John chapter number 3, just a verse for connection. Verse number 22 of John 3 says, "After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. There he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized." John chapter 4, verse 1. "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. And Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus in the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. And that will suffice for our reading here in the Word of God today. John chapter 4, whatever it is that is happening in this chapter in John chapter 4 is of some exceeding importance. There are so many echoes in the Old Testament scripture of this section of the Word of God where the Lord Jesus Christ leaves Salem and heads off to Sychar. Sychar may well be the Old Testament Shechem. If it is not the Old Testament Shechem, then it is very, very close to the Old Testament Shechem, there or thereabouts. There are so many echoes of the event of John 4 in the Old Testament scripture. We've read of one of them back in the book of Genesis in the 33rd chapter, there as Jacob settled for a little time at Shechem, and in that setting, I would judge, he builds that well upon which the Lord Jesus Christ sits in the 4th chapter of John's Gospel. But right the way through the Word of God, you will find so many echoes of that event. You will find it echoed, for example, in Genesis chapter number 24, when Abraham will send out the unnamed servant to find a bride for his son Isaac. And you'll remember that that bride will be found at a well. And you'll remember that the heart of Eliezer, or the servant of Abraham, would be that he would ask for a drink of water. And if she would give him a drink and the camels a drink, then this would be the bride of God's choice. And here in John chapter number 4, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to extend the gospel beyond the boundaries of Israel. And he's going to touch for the first time folks like you and me, people that aren't really Jews. Although this woman of Samaria, a bit like the woman that is met by the well in Genesis 24, isn't exactly a Gentile either. She's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither bond nor free. She's a picture of something unique and something different that God has never done before. And God is going to move out in grace, and he's going to touch the Samaritan as one day he would touch the Gentile. Echoed there in Genesis 24, as the unnamed servant goes to find a bride, and he finds a woman. She's not a Jew, that woman, you remember, Rebecca. She's not a Jew. She doesn't come from the lineage of Abraham. Neither is she a Gentile. She's different from the folk found about Abraham in the land of Canaan. And so too here in John chapter 4, this woman, she's not a Gentile. She'll speak about Jerusalem. She'll speak about Messiah. She'll understand instruction in the temple. But neither is she a Jew, and that is clear too. So it's echoed there in Genesis chapter 24. You'll find too that there is an echo of these events in John 4 way back at the end of the book of Joshua as well. For Joshua will come to Shechem, and in Joshua 24 and verse 14, he'll stand before the people of Israel, and he'll say this, "Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth." The same instruction that will come from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. A day comes when God will seek true worshippers that will worship him in spirit and in truth. Echoed right the way through the Word of God, this lovely event in John chapter number 4. And so whatever is happening here in this chapter is of some great importance, for it's pointed to right the way back there in the early books of God's Word. It is in John 4 that we find the Lord Jesus, and we find the Lord Jesus meeting a woman in her need there at the well at Sychar. I wanted to share just three simple thoughts about John 4 with you. I wanted to see, first of all, as the Lord Jesus comes to meet that woman, that he sits by a well. And that's really maybe mostly what I have to speak about, Jacob's well here in John chapter 4. And we'll think a little bit about the well where he sits. And then we want to think a little bit too about the woman that he meets. And she's a most remarkable woman. There are many today that will tell us that really we want to have a New Testament assembly, and so we do. And we want to see New Testament revival, and so we do. And I think today, in the day that we live in, we have New Testament conditions as well, right on our doorstep. And here are the conditions that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to deal with in John chapter 4, a woman with the kind of history that this woman has, a woman that the Lord Jesus is able to meet in grace. And so we'll think a little bit, or mainly, about the welfare he sends. And then we'll think a little bit too about the woman that he meets. And of course the main content of John chapter 4 is about the water that he gives. And he's able to refresh. And I think, you know, that this chapter is so important. And I think there are so many pointers to this chapter in the Old Testament scriptures. Because here lies the very heart and the very core of salvation. You see, right the way down through the Word of God, there were men and women who were saved. Men and women who will be in heaven. And yet they never knew about the details of redemption. They did not know how they could be saved. And right the way down through the Word of God, there are men and women who are genuinely and soundly saved. And the Lord Jesus Christ in these Gospels makes connection with them personally. Men like Jacob. Men like Abraham. You remember in John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ says of Abraham, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad." Men like Elijah in Matthew 17, who will be up the mountain with the Lord Jesus. Men like Moses, who will be up the mountain. And yet these men lived on the other side of Calvary. And they, as far as we can tell, they didn't know the how of their salvation, but they did know the who of their salvation. And there is a great danger today for us in knowing all about the how and somehow failing to know the who. We can know so much about the content of this book, and we can know so much about the content of God's revelation, and we can perhaps use big words, and perhaps we can explain ideas about atonement and ideas about Calvary, and yet the core of salvation, as we find it here in John 4, is knowing a person. Knowing a person. Even a child, the Lord taught, didn't he? Just a child. In a simple understanding, a child can be touched by this message. A wayfaring man know a fool. The knowing of a person. Not that the understanding is unimportant. Of course it's very important. But the core of it is this. It's not what we know. It's who we know. And that gospel message must always bring us to a person. Not just an intellectual understanding of things. We need to know Christ. We need to know him. Says the Apostle Paul, "I know whom I have believed." And you and I, in our gospel outreach, you and I, as we try and share what we have, it's not about sharing facts. It's not about meetings. It's about drawing men and women to a person, the person of Jesus Christ. Maybe that is why John 4 is so important, because it really grips that issue, doesn't it? Drawing to a person that satisfies. Now, it maybe would be no surprise to you, it's no surprise to me. My wife says I'm a cynic and a skeptic. And as you know, wives are always right, and even when they're wrong, you're better saying they're right. I've learned that. It will come as no surprise to you that with such an important issue here in John chapter 4, the meeting of the Lord Jesus Christ at the well, it comes as no surprise, doesn't it, that this chapter opens up with opposition. And if you and I are keen to get deeper and closer to the person of Christ, you can be sure that there will be a struggle involved. There will be opposition. And those opening verses detail the kind of opposition that you and I can expect as we just attempt ourselves to draw closer to him, and by grace attempt to draw others closer to him. And we start off there in the opening verse there of John 4, the setting of this section. "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee." All of this section is against that background. The background of men with calculators, counting heads and counting numbers. You see, why were they counting heads and counting numbers? Good to have numbers. And it's good to see many saved. And we don't give a ministry that says that you don't want to see lots of people saved because it's spiritual to dwindle. We don't believe that. But nonetheless, we have a problem here in verse 1. We have men who've got calculators, and they're counting the number that are getting baptized under John the Baptist, and they're counting those that are getting baptized under the Lord Jesus. Why are they doing that? They're doing that because they're jealous. And they're doing that because they have a self-interest at heart. And here is the greatest opposition I think that we'll find to the person of Christ in the religious world. It is that distraction that distracts from him, and it distracts to a system. It distracts to a sect. It distracts to a forum. And the Pharisees were not interested, as the Lord Jesus Christ is interested here in John 4, in drawing this woman to the true God of Israel. They weren't interested in that. They were interested in drawing people to a system of ideas, to a religious sect, to a set of values, to a set and system of behaviours, and they wanted people not as converts to God, but they wanted people as proselytes. They would travel land and sea. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, confronted them with that. They would traverse land and sea in Matthew 23 just to make one proselyte, just to make someone that was twice the child of the devil as they were. And so that is the background. The background of religion. Of religion that would draw to itself and not bring us, fail to bring us to the person of the Lord Jesus. And against that background, the Lord Jesus Christ moves out, and he moves out to meet one person. For here is the essence of Christian experience. Now, folks, you know, round about you are interested in the Lord. It's not the meeting that they need. It's the Lord that they need. And the great challenge of John 4 is that I and you need to be ready to meet that need. And there is only one place that we will be ready, and it's here at the well drawing from Christ. Well, what about this well? Let's think a little bit about it, the well where he sat. John 4 and verse number 5. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. The footsteps that the Lord Jesus Christ will make here in John 4 were heard before back in the book of Genesis. If you turn back there to Genesis chapter 33, you'll remember that Jacob had for a little time settled in a place called Shechem. He had come to Shechem by the same route that the Lord Jesus Christ would come to Sychar, there in John chapter 4. For in Genesis 33 verse 18 it says, Jacob came to Shechem. He came to Shechem. In John 3, the Lord Jesus Christ went to Shechem. Having been in Shechem, Jacob moves to Shechem. And having been in Shechem, the Lord Jesus Christ, or Salem, the Lord Jesus Christ will move to Sychar. As far as we can tell, Shechem and Sychar are either the same place or more or less the same place. It's interesting too that when Jacob moves to Shechem, he finds that certain conditions are prevalent down there. He finds that it's a place marked by immorality. It's a place, as we have read very briefly in Genesis 34, where Dinah, his daughter, loses her dignity. And she has a man, but he is not her husband. And so Jacob will come to that kind of a situation. And as he comes into Shechem, he will try and gain a little ground for God. You see, Genesis 33 and Genesis 34 is really God's first mission to that Samaritan place that we read about in John 4. For a man of God, Jacob, will come to that place of Shechem, and he'll purchase a parcel of land. Here's God's first stake in it, if you like, in Genesis 33:19. He bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor. He's bought a parcel of land. He's settled in the land, at least for a short time. He has cattle there in Genesis 34 and verse 5. And now is the time to dig a well. He needs water. Jacob, as you remember, had something of a checkered career. At times he had been nomadic, and at times he had been down there with Laban, but now he's got his own family,
And now he's settled in this area, and he sends down a well, and he raises an altar in verse 20, Genesis 33, verse 20. He raises an altar to El Elohai Israel. He raises an altar. He purchases a piece of land. He digs a well, and then he'll slay with the sword. He'll slay with the sword. In Genesis 33:34, as God in a sense moves for the first time in that place of Shechem, God is going to move with the sword of Simeon and Levi. And the immorality and the godlessness that's down there in Shechem, vengeance will be needed upon it by these two boys. And the whole thing will be a disaster. Disaster. It will be an embarrassment to his father. So harsh is their judgment, and so cruel is their heart, a judgment that will come up again at the judgment seat of Jacob at the end of the book of Genesis, but so harsh is their judgment that Jacob has to take his family, and he has to clear out of that place of Shechem, because he's come by the sword, and he's come in judgment, and he's applied the law, if you like, and he's judged these people, and there's nothing for God, only dead bodies.
What a contrast when you come to John 4. It's the contrast between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's the contrast that John presents to us in John chapter number 1. The law came by Moses. That is what you would expect under Moses. Maybe not as harsh as that. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. There are some things and some people that Jesus Christ can deal with, but Moses couldn't. What a tremendous truth that is. And so I come into John chapter 4, and there's the Lord Jesus. You'll find the same conditions you know that Jacob will find. You'll find immorality in the land. You'll find a woman who has had five husbands, and the man that she now has is not her husband. A bit like the situation there in Genesis 34. You remember that Jacob would raise an altar to El Elohai Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ, he'll raise an altar too to El Elohai Israel. He'll tell that woman in John chapter number 4 that there's a day coming when God seeks true worshippers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And to that Samaritan woman in John 4, the Lord Jesus Christ will present the true and the living God. Only the Jews know who they worship. You worship, you know not what. Salvation is of the Jews. And so there in John chapter number 4, the Lord Jesus Christ will come and he'll raise an altar to the true and living God of Israel. But what a different outcome there will be in John 4 compared to what we have there in the book of Genesis. For the Lord Jesus will not come with the sword. And he'll not deal with that woman as Simeon and Levi dealt with that woman. But he'll come rather with a shepherd's harp and a shepherd's crook. And a little later on in John 4, perhaps he'll even come with a farmer's scythe. For he sees the potential in that woman for God. And he sees those fields fight for harvest. What a difference. Sometimes there are people that we can deal with. And I don't want to go too much off my subject tonight, but sometimes there are people that we can deal with and situations that we can deal with if we come not so much with the sword like Simeon and Levi did, and not so much in law, and not so much in judgment, but sometimes there are people that the gospel can deal with if we'll come in grace, and if we'll come in a shepherd's heart, and if we'll come with the kind of heart that this woman met in John chapter 4. So the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he'll sit there at the well, and those footsteps of the Lord Jesus there at Shechem or Sychar were really re-echoed in the book of Genesis in 33. If you ever need anything done to your house, building-wise, I would strongly recommend that you get Jacob to do the building work. That well that Jacob built and that well the Lord Jesus Christ sat on had been there for 2,000 years before the Saviour was set upon it. It was still working after 2,000 years. In fact, Jacob's well, I'm told, is still working today. And you can still draw water from Jacob's well 4,000 years after he built it. There's a bit of rubble in it now, and it's only about 75 feet deep. You reckon that maybe it was 120 feet deep. It was dug down into solid rock, and the top of that well was lined with limestone brick. He had put a lot of effort into it. Hard work. There had been a lot of shovel work involved in that. There had been a lot of sweat, and there had been a lot of digging down over 100 feet to bring up water for those cattle and for those folks that we read about in the book of Genesis. And you know, perhaps one of the tragedies of Jacob's life was this: he never really got the benefit of that well. For it would seem that no sooner had he settled in Shechem, and no sooner had he got his life sorted out in Shechem, than he had to move away from Shechem. And yet God had a purpose for that well. Sometimes we're left with a lot of digging work to do, and sometimes we're left sweating, and sometimes we're given a shovel and we're told to keep digging, and sometimes we don't see very much for it, and sometimes you can get a bit discouraged. It took Jacob 2,000 years to see his well being put to the use that God intended it to be put to. And that well that Jacob dug back there in the book of Genesis became a place here in John chapter 4, of which it is said in verse 6, Jesus therefore being wearied with his journey sat thus in the well. That well that he had laboriously dug and chiseled at became a place for the Son of God to rest. I think that maybe made his well worthwhile. Even if that had been its only function. Just to have built something that brought satisfaction to the heart of God, and where the Son of God incarnate could sit upon it and rest himself. That would be worthwhile, wouldn't it? I don't know if there's anything in my life that would be like that. Something that God himself could really enjoy, and something that would bring rest, and something that would bring just a bit of refreshment to the heart of God. There is something of eternal value. Took him 2,000 years to find it, or to see it. But more than that, that wasn't the only purpose of this well. For that well would be a meeting place. It would be a meeting place between two civilizations. And it would be a meeting place between two destinies. It would be a meeting place between those that were hearing the gospel and that were going to heaven, and it would become a meeting place for those that were heading to hell. And the Lord would meet a woman there at that well. And from that meeting comes the extension of God's grace out to the Samaritans. And from that meeting comes a missionary. And this is all I really say about the subject. Today there are some who, sad to say, would not have this woman amongst them. This is a woman that God calls as a missionary. And from that work at Samaria in John chapter 4, verse 35, lift up your eyes, look in the fields. What a tremendous working of grace. What a tremendous working of grace. You see, where did she meet the Lord? At Jacob's well. 2,000 years ago he built it. He never got the use of it, or hardly got the use of it. And yet God had put it in his heart to build that well. He did the shoveling, and he did the digging, and he did the hard work. But God used it in grace for his glory. And she met him at Jacob's well. The well where he sat. At that well, the Lord Jesus Christ will meet a woman, verse number 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. There cometh a woman of Samaria. It is so interesting, isn't it? Just to see the way that God would work to touch lives. I used to wonder when I was a younger Christian why it was that there was nothing that I could find in Scripture about the methods of evangelism. I knew that we had to preach the gospel, but you heard so much discussion about how you go about it. Should it be by literature, or should it be by special meetings, or should it be in halls, or should it be outside halls, or should it be open air, or what should it be? And I could find so many books of the Bible that dealt with specific subjects, like so 1 Corinthians dealt with church truth, and books on prophecy, a book of Revelation, and the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews, and the life of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels. But what book would I come to if I was looking for methods in evangelism? Over the years, I've worked out why there isn't a book on the methods of evangelism. And I think, you know, Mr. Bounds, who wrote a book in prayer many years ago, he wrote a few books in prayer, kind of sums it up like this. He said, God's method is his men. God's method is his men. What does he mean by that? He means God uses lives that are given over to him. And there are many ways in which God uses those lives. But sometimes, you know, it's in the ordinariness of our lives. It's even in the shopping trips. And in many ways, John chapter 4 was that. It was a shopping trip. It was a trip to Tesco's, if you like. But God, as the God of the extraordinary, is able to take the ordinary and turn the ordinary into something extraordinary under his purposes and plans. The disciples had gone off into the village, into the town to buy some bread. And there is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's seated at the well. And just at the time he's seated at the well, the woman comes to the well. And what is good to see here in John 4 is that when the woman meets the Saviour, he's able to meet her in her need. He's got something for her. You know, there are two extremes that you do not find here in the Lord Jesus Christ. Two extremes that will hinder our work in evangelism. One is the problem of not being available. The Lord is available. We can hide away from people, and we can become unavailable, and we can have our meetings in our halls, and we can have our families, and we can have our holidays, and we can have our work. And really the work of evangelism is relegated to a meeting in a hall that nobody even knows is on half the time. But the Lord is available. There is one extreme of being unavailable. There is another extreme of being unable to meet a need, because we're all of us available. And we're so busy like Martha. And we're caught up with all of the things that we're doing. And really we're out of touch with the Lord. And when the call comes and the need presents itself, we're not able really to bring anything of Christ to that person because we're so busy. We're so busy. Here is the Lord. And I think it's a lovely picture of evangelism. The Saviour seated by the well. The Saviour seated by the well. Where is it that I should be found if I'm going to be useful for the Lord? I think in the same place, available, but close to the well, drawing from him. Available for others, but drawing from the resources that are there in the Lord Jesus. In touch with him, drawing from that living water myself. So that when somebody comes with a problem or a difficulty or an opportunity, I've got something to give them. Not from me, there's no point in me giving them anything, there's no power in me. What I give them has to come from him, and it has to be drawn from the well. I was reminded of the words there in Ruth, you know. Ruth chapter 2 verse 9, the metaphor changes. And Boaz says to Ruth, Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Draw from the water that the young men have got you. And verse 8, go not to glean in another field.
Feed on that field and drink of this water, for there's nothing else like it. The same happened, you remember, in 2 Samuel 23. The Philistines had Bethlehem in their grasp, and David wanted a drink. And he wanted a drink from the well of Bethlehem, from the house of bread. Nothing else would do.
There's lots of things that I can feed on. But if I come across a need like this woman, it won't matter all of the things that I've achieved today or during the week. It will be what I can draw from Christ to share with that woman or that man that will really make a difference. And so the Lord is available. And the Lord is able. And he'll meet that need of that woman at the well there in John chapter number 4. I notice too how he deals with her. Give me to drink. Give me to drink. You know, sometimes the words of the Lord Jesus Christ are words like, "Ye generation of vipers," or words like, "Pharisees, scribes, hypocrites," words like, "Repent and perish." But there are more than one way to crack a nut. And here in John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ will meet this woman in humility. Imagine God asking this woman for a drink. And he'll meet her in his humanity. And he'll get down to where she is. And there'll be that personal connection. What a lesson there is in that for my evangelism. Not just in a platform. And not just a one style of preaching, but there is there, isn't there? Just that nearness, just that ability to touch lives, and says the Lord Jesus Christ, "Give me to drink." The well that he sat at, and the woman that he met, and the water that he gave. You notice there, the source of that water, it comes from Christ. Verse 10, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." You notice the source of it. And you notice the satisfaction of it as well. Verse number 14, "It will be springing up into everlasting life." But there was a purpose in it all. And with this we'll close. There was a purpose in this living water. You know, what was the purpose of the living water? You see, it's to satisfy thirst, isn't it? Spiritual thirst. What's the purpose in you eating? If I was to ask you what the purpose in you eating was, it would be a bit strange if you said the purpose in me eating is to satisfy my hunger. The purpose in your eating surely is to build up your body, isn't it? And your hunger is just a means to an end. So it is with this thirst. The satisfaction of the thirst is a means to an end. And the end is there in John chapter number 4, verse 21. "Women, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what. Ye know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. The hour comes, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." What is the purpose of the water? You say, to satisfy the thirst. Who gave me the thirst? You say, God gave me the thirst. So God gave me the thirst just to satisfy the thirst. God gave me the thirst that that thirst might be satisfied, that I might seek the source of that satisfaction. And so here in the heart of John chapter number 4, as the Lord Jesus Christ will meet this woman with all of her problems and all of her history, a woman never touched by the gospel before, he'll speak to her about worship. About worship. Christianity isn't about singing hymns. Christianity isn't about praise bands. Christianity isn't about social events. Christianity is not just some kind of club. Christianity is about an appreciation, a worshipful appreciation of our God. And the only way that we can know God is in his Son, Jesus Christ. And it is to that the Saviour will draw her. The thirst, so that it might be satisfied. Satisfied, so that I might seek the source. And the source, that I might find Christ. Shall I pray? Our Father, we do just come into thy presence. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, for this well-known passage of thy word. And we thank thee, our Father, that there are indeed just layers to this section. And we thank thee, our Father, for how everything would revolve around thy Son. We think, our Father, of these great events as the Saviour would just stretch out in grace and touch lives. We pray, Father, that that might be our heart too. And we just confess, our Father, our constant need of the Lord Jesus. We know, Father, that in ourselves we're weak. In me there is no good thing. And we remember, our Father, that it is not by might, it's not by power, but always, our Father, by thy Spirit. And we pray, Father, that we might indeed really learn that deep lesson that the Saviour would teach, that without me you can do nothing. And we pray, Father, that as we would just rest in him, out of our belly would flow rivers of living water. We think, our Father, of that water that flowed that day in John 4. We think of a woman, our Father, whose life was touched by Christ and who touched others too, through him. And we pray, Father, indeed, that we might enjoy him more deeply. And we pray, Father, that even from us there might flow out that would refresh others too. We thank thee, our Father, for the source of joy and satisfaction. And we thank thee, our Father, for that satisfaction in him. We pray, our Father, that thou would keep us close to him and let us enjoy him. And we pray, Father, indeed, that we might really be like that woman, enjoying the satisfaction that comes as a deep well, sunk, our Father, there, firmly and surely in Christ. We offer thanks, our Father, for him this evening. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.